Thank you, Nathan. I would invite you, if you have not already, to turn into your Bibles to Romans 8. As you're doing this, just a word of invitation to those who would be leading us and participating in the praise and worship, praise and prayer time tonight here. We're going to begin at 6:30, but I'm sure for sound checks and mic checks and all those, if you could be here at 6 o'clock, that would be great, because we're going to get started right at 6:30. I'm not exactly sure if my lessons from high school in French were right, but I believe that I have the gender of the word death correct, but la morte is the death in French. Let us pray together. Father, we are grateful to be in this place, to come before your throne, to request your presence, and that your Holy Spirit would give light to us, that we might understand your word, and that in that understanding, you, through your Spirit, would change us to be more conformed to the image of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done, we pray these things in his name. Amen. We often get calls at the house during supper, like you all do, telemarketers. And lately, we've been being called by Dish Network an awful lot. And my very first reply, and I think Beth does this too, is we don't pay for TV. Oh, really? You don't have anything? No, we don't have cable or anything. And we get three channels or four channels, depending on the weather. And that's about it. And that's more than enough for us. And that's cool. But I have to admit that when we go over to places and in hotel rooms and that kind of stuff, where people do pay for TV, one of the shows that I've enjoyed over the years, at least since 2003, is on the Discovery Channel. It's called Dirty Jobs. You know the show, right? With Mike Rowe. He's now the Ford spokesman, the guy, and he does all kinds of different tough and... Is that me tinkling? No? Okay. That's cool. It does, if it's not me, that's fine. Just let it rip. He does all kinds of dirty jobs, and I went and looked at a few of them. One of my favorites is when he goes to a farm community, but Mike Rowe does dirty jobs. He has been a bat cave scavenger, and you know what he scavenges through, right? The nice word is guano. Go look it up. You can look up what guano is, but I think you all know what bat guano is. He also has been a worm poop farmer, nightcrawler poop farmer. He's been a chimney sweep, a sludge cleaner. My favorite one is when he goes to a farming community and he goes over to the elevator and he goes to clean the bins underneath with the mice and the rats and the nests that are down in the dit in there, you know. And he's been a seaweed cleanup individual in Lake Erie, and believe me, I've been in a few lakes around here with some seaweed, but you ain't seen seaweed until you've been in Lake Erie. It's just nasty. He's also been a sewer technician. Dirty jobs, Mike Rowe. And they've even gone off on that with the one commercial. I think it's, and his mother's just cleaning his face and she's licking on him and doing the paper towels on his face. Mike, he's quite a guy. My worst job I've ever had to clean up was when I worked in a summer for a fast food chain, a national chain. And I won't mention what it is because I don't want to play favorites. I love them all. But it has arches. It's got some golden arches. It's a really cool place. The worst job, and if you've ever worked fast food, it doesn't matter what it is, it could be Northside, is cleaning up the grease traps. It is truly the smelliest thing. It's worse than poopy diapers. I mean, bad poopy diapers. The grease traps, it's just awful having to clean those things. It's a dirty job. Now, where am I going with this? Well, the nature of approaching God, the nature of understanding the gospel, is a lot like understanding dirty jobs. And the nature of the gospel in understanding what God has done and what he continues to do. Some people approach God or desire to approach God under their own auspices, under their own efforts, their own, I've got to get cleaned up, I've got to get my act together first. Then when I'm clean enough, I can go to God. and it'll be okay. Beloved, that's not the gospel. Or sometimes when we might have responded appropriately to the gospel and understanding, an attitude kind of creeps into our Christian faith where in order for God to love me, I have to earn his favor. So once we have believed what God has done in the gospel, we think in error that in order to maintain our relationship with him, we must obey and do. That's not the gospel either. We cannot earn God's favor. So I've got to get my act together first. I earn God's favor. Survey says, those are wrong answers. There was a Christian comedian years ago, and he was exposed as somewhat of a fraud, but he was a pretty funny guy. Mike Warnke often would use in his people coming to the gospel, he would say, do you need to get cleaned up to take a shower? No, you have to understand that you're dirty. And I believe that our scripture for today, at least the first two verses of it, foundationally give us an understanding of that, in that God saves us by his grace, and that God sustains us by his grace. And that's why we've been looking at least chapter 8 under the title of Grace Wars. Those two words are kind of oxymoronic in the way we think of God's grace. But his grace is so violent that it will not stop until he is victorious in a believer's life. Verses 12 and 13 is all we're going to get through today. So come back next week for your sonship, your heirship, your Abba Fathership. But today, verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. God saves by his grace, and God sustains us by his grace. It is not ours to do. Our response, however, is to live free or die. Now, if you're a history buff or interested at all in the Revolutionary War, you know that that was a very common phrase that was used by a lot of the colonists, and actually General John Stark was the one who used it first in a campaign to encourage his men to fight the enemy. Live free or die. Romans 8:2 tells us that we have been set free, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And Romans 8:12, in the whole context, gives us an understanding that either you live free or you die. So then, now, therefore, beloved, is very emphatic in 8:12 with its consequences. And its consequences are to those who believe, those who are followers of Christ. Therefore, now, so then, brethren, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what is true as a consequence. Paul is very, very emphatic with the repetition there. And what he is emphatic about is to say that we are under obligation. We have a responsibility, a duty, an obligation. But that obligation is not to the flesh. It is a command. It's an ought. It's something that ought to be true. It's something that we ought to be doing. It's something that ought to be the case in the life of a believer, emphatically. So now we are under obligation, not to the flesh, and immediately, English students and people who've read the Bible, and we expect to see, but, especially in the context here, with the Spirit in constant opposition to the flesh, or a verses kind of thing. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. We expect, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. But it's missing. And it's a wonderful non-admission. That it isn't there. The fact that our brains and our bodies want to, and our spirits want to respond and say, but to the Spirit, that Paul doesn't do that. What he emphasizes is the complete obliteration of living to the flesh. We are not in obligation at all to the flesh. We are under obligation, and you and I supply that in the context. The Holy Spirit moves within us to supply that. And through the context, we can make the argument, and it's very good. But it's a wonderful thing that's missing. He didn't delete it, so we can't say it's a wonderful deletion or subtraction. It just never was there. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. That obligation has been obliterated. We are free from the law of sin and death. But if you do live according to the flesh, there's trouble. You die. So about this obligation, this emphatic consequence of being free from the law of sin and death. In the believer's life, we have been set free. We have been set free to not live according to the flesh. You do not have to obey the will of your flesh and its appetites. That has been constantly part of the discussion here in verse 4. Who do not walk according to the flesh. We do not have to follow. We do not have to obey the will of our flesh. However, we have to realize, and the text implies this, and it doesn't make sense if this isn't true, that even though you and I, as followers of Christ, as believers in the gospel, have been set free from the law of sin and death, and we are not under obligation to live according to the flesh, we are still in contact with it. If we were removed from our flesh, first of all, we'd be in heaven. But secondly, this text would make absolutely no sense. Nor would chapter 7 for that matter, but we've been over that. You are and I am in contact constantly with the flesh. And so, beloved, we need to learn to recognize the voice of that old master. Because often the irony is that you and I and followers of Christ pretend to know not the voice of the flesh. We tend to deny the fact that we operate in the flesh and that we're in contact with it. But we need our eyes open and our ears able to identify when the flesh speaks, when that old master comes a-calling. It's kind of like, one commentator put it this way, a slave once set free obeying his master. It's something that they knew and understood and they lived under, like the Israelites who were set free from 400 years of captivity. When they got out into the wilderness with God, they said, let's go back. At least there we could eat onions. They recognized, and you and I, early on, will be better off if we recognize the voice of that old master in order to be able to live out verse 13. But before we get there, there is an argument here and an understanding, and those of you who understand and know about this argument, a little bit of a rabbit trail, but this is serious. Paul is very serious and emphatic, and it's serious business being spoken of here to us by God. There is a warning of death to the believers who live according to the flesh. Now, in Christendom, there has been a discussion from very early on about the options of people who believe and live according to the flesh or fall away of losing one's salvation. Whole denominations are predicated on the fact that if you don't live righteously, or that the church doesn't absolve you of your sins, or you don't do this, or you do that, that you're backsliding and you're going to lose your salvation. That's one side of the argument. The other side is, no, it's a complete work of God, and there's nothing that you can do to lose your salvation, and if you are truly one of God's redeemed children, that the Holy Spirit inside of you will not allow you, through his irresistible grace, he will draw you away from your sin. Now, those are the two schools of thought. Beloved, sometimes the Bible is beyond our ability for logic. God does not have to operate in our logical, predetermined frameworks. Let me give you an example. This book, in my hand and in your hand, we believe is without error. In the original writings, it is inerrant. Nothing that is recorded here by God's Spirit through the men that wrote the Bible is in error. Can you tell me logically how you get a perfect writing through imperfect hands, imperfect vocabulary, through great sinners? It's what I call a divine paradox. How do you get a sinless Savior through a human mother who was born in sin? Yes, we know that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he is flesh and blood like you and I are. Yet without a sin nature, how is that possible? It doesn't fit neatly into our logical frameworks. I don't know if we're ever going to get the answer to that. And frankly, beloved, I don't care if I get the answer. Because I can let God be God higher than my logic can reason. At the end of the day, however, in this discussion of losing your salvation or eternal security, the context leans here towards the fact that we are eternally secure in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Flip back a few pages, Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and then 21. 9 and 10 read this way: "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Justified, saved, reconciled. Complete. And then verse 21. "So that as sin reigned in death," okay, "even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, that goes back to dirty jobs. If we think it's our duty to clean ourselves up before we can go to God and get saved, then there is a problem. But if it's God's complete work on the cross in Christ, then it's up to him. And his work is complete. What God has done in Christ is indicatively true. He has set us free from the law of sin and death. And if he has made you free, you are free indeed. However, if you live according to the flesh, you must die. That's a very serious warning, so that you and I might move towards doing our part. Not only does God, by his grace, save us, God, by his grace, sustains us, so that you and I are to live free or die, but we need, we must, we ought to do our part. And that's verse 13. It is an active response to God's grace in our life. That is the grace war. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh, you will live. It is an active response to God's grace in our lives. We are not complacent. We are not at a place where we can be comfortable and put ourselves on the shelf. We are not at a place where we have arrived in the sense that nothing more is to be done in our lives of faith, not for salvation, because we are not in heaven yet. The idea that we are to do this on our own, however, the loner Christian doesn't exist. An individual mustering up the strength to put the deeds of the body to death is not the grace wars. That's why it's grace. You and I do not deserve God's favor. Grace is unmerited favor in all of its forms. We did nothing to earn salvation. We do nothing to earn God's help in faithful, righteous living. God has given us his Holy Spirit as the origin and source of our strength to put the deeds of the flesh to death. Beloved, have you disengaged in your faith because you're tired? Have you stopped the grace war in your life because you've done enough? Let somebody else do it. It's time for the younger people to take charge. It's time for somebody else, because we want more people involved. I'm stopping. All of those things are true. We want participation. And if somebody is doing it, other people usually don't come forward to do it. I get the dichotomy there, the difficulty. Have you disengaged in your faith because of any of those reasons? So that you don't mess up and sin. Beloved, this is your official kick in the pants. Because you and I are called, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, there's an agency here. There is someone actively working in and with us in partnership to do that. Being given the Spirit of God is an act of his grace. It is his unmerited favor. The blessing of being given the Spirit isn't after we've become so holy, after we're all cleaned up, after we've prayed for hours on end to receive the Holy Spirit, after we've gone to some service. It's before. The Spirit is given to us by which you and I put to death the deeds of the flesh. God doesn't say, suck it up. Just be a man about these things. No, God says, by my Spirit, do these things. We're partners together. It's not our own efforts unaided. That's legalism. That's moralism or piety. You know churches that do that. I mean, I made you all laugh last time. You know, I don't drink or smoke or chew, or I don't go with girls who do. You know, it's kind of funny because in our family background, not mine but my wife's, in my wife's family background, they went to a church back in the day where you didn't play cards, and that was a mark of holiness. But that was at church. They were playing pinochle at family gatherings like crazy. Oh, those wretched sinners. You see, the pastor, you know, preached that. There are churches today that have a set of rules, a list of things that you don't do because you don't do them. In your own effort, you don't do these things, and that is why God loves you. And oh, no, beloved, that's not true. God loves you because he loves you. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. So. It's not our efforts unaided by the Spirit. Those are bad things. And on the other side, just let go and let God. Yuck! It's not what this says at all. You know, the Spirit will work. All I got to do is just let him go. Just get my hands off the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. No. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, both parties are incredibly active. Now, to be honest with you, I am the kind of person, if you give me a laundry list of things to do on how to put to death the deeds of the flesh, that's what I'll do. I won't go beyond the list too much. I'm just not wired that way. So I don't want us to do that. I hope you're not, I don't want you to expect, okay, here's what you got to do. You got to stop playing cards. and you can't drink and you can't, you know, smoke weed. I don't want us to do that. Okay? How the Holy Spirit works in you is his job. But there are some rules of thumb about putting to death the deeds of the flesh. There are things that we can engage in this morning to help us think through what that means and how that works and what it looks like. First rule, rule number one. I told you I wasn't going to give you a list of rules. Rule number one, does this please God? Does what I'm doing in my body, in my flesh, with my time, does this please God or someone or something else? Well, what would that be? Am I doing this to please the world? Am I participating in this activity because that's what the world will, and I'll be acceptable to the world, and then I'll be able to share the gospel? Paul says, I become all things to all men, that by all means I might win some. So, Pastor, I should be able to do this. Wait a second. Does this please God or does this please the world? If someone is not going to listen to you because you dress up in a suit and tie, and they'll only listen to you if you wear shorts and a polo from the pulpit, that doesn't please God. It's not what that's about. What's another thing that we often can please? The flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm not doing this to please God. I'm doing this to please myself and my flesh because I'll have peace and this makes me happy and I like this. And that goes to all kinds of things. I was at the conference in April here at our district conference, and I might have shared this already, but our speaker was Paul David Tripp. And I noticed that he had lost some weight. As a matter of fact, he lost some significant weight. I thought he was sick. So I asked my pastor friends that were around me, I said, is he sick? Did he lose weight because, you know, he's battling disease or something? And in his, they didn't know, and they didn't know that he was pretty hefty. He actually said it in one of his talks, that the Lord has worked in him about his gluttony. He eats too much. He eats way more than being satisfied. And all he did was portion control. Now, I'm not saying that's going to work for everybody. You know, this isn't The Biggest Loser, and this isn't Extreme Personal Makeover with whatever that trainer guy is. And those of you who are doing Insanity or P90X, or keep doing it. Good, good. He lost, I think it was over 40 pounds by portion control. He was eating to please his flesh and not to please God. And so putting to death the deed of the body was pushing away from the table. Not unaided by the Spirit, you might think. Pretty easy to do. No, don't do that. Does this please the devil? Am I listening to another authority? Now, does this please God is rule number one. Rule number two is, does Scripture address this issue? Well, if it does, if Scripture addresses the issue like gluttony, see rule number one. If Scripture doesn't, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? If Scripture doesn't address this issue, see rule number one. If Scripture doesn't address an issue, that doesn't mean, oh, we get to do it. Oh, it doesn't talk about smoking. It doesn't say anything about chew. It doesn't say anything about, does this please God? We had a relative who's with the Lord now, and she would hide her smoking. And we went out once, and we were in the car, and she wasn't smoking, and then we went into the establishment. It was a grocery store, a Woolworths, and she lit up, and then she saw me. Oh, Pastor. Who? I'm Cousin Denny. What do you mean? Oh, I said, that's between you and the Lord. I said, I got bigger fish to fry. There are people in dying going to hell. So if you chew, this is not a laundry list of things. If you smoke, it's a, does this please the Lord? Rule number one. And the Holy Spirit has been given to put those things to death because the point is holy living. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says Almighty God. You and I, beloved, are to be different. If we live according to the flesh and do the deeds of the flesh, you must die. Severe warning. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And so, it's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. You have to do it. With, by the Holy Spirit. And for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this time today. Barely scratched the surface on putting to death the deeds of the flesh. We do pray that you would give us understanding and strength this day to be able to recognize the voice of the old master and to cling to the voice of you, our true master. In Jesus' name, amen.